Johnny over there, not Johnny that is African American, Johnny who has black people on. Or Susie over there, not Susie that is Irish, but Susie with the red hair. So let us take our hearts that are pure and simple and share that love with the world so maybe they can see things the same way that we do. And we get this from you. It's your love. So we thank you, Father, for this, and we thank you for that gift that we can share with everyone else. And we thank you for these and all things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you guys are going to follow me outside because Mr. Dan and Miss Mary are going to teach you some songs. And the Wiggles are going to be Tosin and Carol, and Anna's going to be their helper today. And the Wiggles are going to go into the music room, so all the kids can do different things for play. Well, after Kelly's message this morning, I feel like, okay, we're done. Fabulous. Have fun, kids. So this morning, we're starting a new series on family. And family is a big word. Like, it's so funny, because even as I was preparing for the message this morning, I kept thinking, well, family, this is easy. We got this, right? We all are part of a family, or we find a family of choice, and we become a part of a family. This is pretty easy. And then you start thinking about it, and you're like, this is a lot more complicated than I might have originally imagined. As a pastor who served three different churches, and I was thinking about this the other day, I thought, I've been serving as a pastor for over 15 years now, and different contexts in different ways. And at the end of the day, there's one thing I discovered is that people have a lot of questions about family. At the end of the day, they're asking a lot of questions about their relationship with God and how their families relate in their relationship with God. And so those questions can help me to do a lot of research and surveys around family. And this series that we're going to be walking into is based a lot on that research, biblical research, interviews with people about their families, so that we can dig a little bit deeper and discover what some of those answers to those questions might be. And some of them are just going to be questions that we're just going to stick with. Some of the questions that I've been asked. Does God forgive couples when they divorce? Why are there no perfect examples of parents in the Bible? Does the Bible tell me something about what it means to be family? People have asked me questions about their family members or for themselves, where a family member might have come out as gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender, and they're wondering what God has to say about that. Families are concerned about working parents, working too hard, working too many jobs, and whether or not they actually get quality time with their children. Forget about screen time. I hear about screen time all the time. That's a big problem in my house with my family. But people are wondering, are economic pressures breaking up their families? What does God have to say about families that don't have health insurance? And what do we do with all of the pastoral care surrounding these issues, these questions, these concerns? So through this series, we're going to ask, what does the Bible say about families? What does God have to say to our families? And how can we be supportive of one another with the diversity of families that we have in our community today? So to unpack all of this, I thought we would start with an exercise around the word home. If I asked you, what does home mean to you, what would you say? Or if I asked you the simple question, so, where are you from? These are different proverbs that I have found in different places around the word home. And so I ask you this morning, how do you define, how do you understand home, and where is it that you come from?
Sanctuary.
Where you can be real.
Safe place.
Home is where you're created with
love and open arms.
Home is where you're created with love and open arms.
Where your heart is.
Where your heart is.
Home is where you can be yourself.
Home is where you can be yourself. Home is
where the Lord is in control.
Where the Lord is in control.
Your origination.
Your origination. Whenever anybody asks me where my home is, I like to say it's in New York, even though I've now lived in Pennsylvania more than I've lived in New York. Isn't that funny? Home is unconditional love.
Home is the people who love you.
Home is the people who love you. What feelings does the word home evoke for you?
Security.
Comfort. I know for me, in my family, in my home growing up, that sometimes it was tumultuous.
Organized chaos.
Organized chaos. That's my home now. Organized chaos. Or maybe just chaos.
balancing tensions.
Imperfect.
Dysfunctional.
Sometimes frightening. Yeah. What feelings does the word home evoke for you?
Lonely.
Having a big meal where everybody's together at home and we're conversing with each other and enjoying good food at the same time.
Enjoying a big family meal together and having good conversation. House is made of brick and stone, and a home is made of love alone. I love that. You know, there are a lot of different factors that define how we feel about home and how we feel about family. And oftentimes, people define our feelings and our thoughts based on our many different perspectives. Sometimes it has to do with geography, origination, place. Sometimes it has to do with family relationships and the imperfect relationships that we're in our families of origin. Home is a place for some to feel safe, where there are other times where it is filled with tension. And I mean, and this is in the same home where it can be these multi-layered feelings and complex family dynamics that exist all at the same time. And in some families, your family of origin that you live with in your home. It can be a biological family. It can be a family of choice. It can be based in biological relationships. It can also be based in adoptive relationships or marriage relationships. But there are many different ways that we live together as families, and we experience our families. And when we start to unpack this, we realize that family is really a loaded word. So when I was doing research into people's ideas about family, the one thing that I discovered in all of my surveys was that even though there are all these different factors and influences and relationships that feed into how we define family and home and how we understand family values, the one thing that was kind of dominant among all people that I discovered was that everybody had an ideal image of a family. And I began to wonder about this. What is your ideal image of a family? What would that look like? What would that look like for you?
Perfection.
Yeah, mine would look like the cover of Better Homes and Gardens. And my kids would always have their hair brushed. What does the ideal family look like? It would look like
a lot of forgiving
going on, yes. Healthy and responsive communication, yes.
Excuse me, I was going to say that the only idea is that
yes, that is so incredibly true. Like, we have this thing, this picture, oh, they're the ideal family, but then as soon as you get to know them, you begin to break it apart, and you begin to see, oh, they're just like me. Right? That's a beautiful answer. So the interesting thing that I've also discovered is that ideal families often are communicated by television. So I thought we would watch a clip together about the evolution of television family. This clip is a little bit longer, but I'm hoping you'll hang in there because it's really fascinating.
Traditional roles and lived in a pristine suburban environment.
Hi. Sorry. Well, whenever we cook inside, Mom always does the cooking. But whenever we cook outside, you always do it. How come?
Well, it's sort of traditional, I guess. You know, they say a woman's place is in the home, and I suppose as long as she's in the home, she might as well be in the kitchen.
How come you don't see the outside today?
Well, I'll tell you, son, women do all right when they have all the modern convenience. But us men are better at this luxury night, outdoor cooking. So a throwback to caveman days. And the rest of us love what you want to do.
Things are kind of messy, don't they, Mom?
Why do you say that?
Well, they don't have to be smart. They don't have to get jobs or anything. All they're going to do is get married.
Well, you know, being smart isn't exactly a drawback to marriage.
Well, if they don't get married, they can become dressmakers or cut people's nails in a barbershop or take take care of kids and a lot of other dumb stuff.
Even Theater, like many other sitcoms during the late 50s and 60s, ran during an eventful and often turbulent time in American history, coinciding with the space race, the threat of nuclear war, the Cuban Missile Crisis, and growing U.S. involvement in the Vietnam War. Despite that, many of these shows made no references to these events or any other contemporary issues in American society. Because television was one of the few media platforms at the time to be consumed in the intimate space of the home, it soon became a source of cultural anesthesia for a nervous country going through difficult times. Entertainment television would continue to play this role in the following decade as well. In the years after Leaving Seaver, the Andy Griffith Show helped audiences explore the concept of single-parent families. The Brady Bunch show that people could take pieces of their traditional families and form a new blended family. And the show All in the Family broke all kinds of new ground by confronting taboo topics full-on at a time when no other show did.
Now, you read it, after all, it's a well-known fact, and then a wait for it,
Andy, have you been reading Playboy?
No, I mean, the Bible. And then the Bible says, God made man his own image. He made women there from a river, a cheaper cut.
Majority of the cast was African American. But after the show's shocking cancellation in 1985, after 10 years on the air, a new family had made its way onto the small screen and into the hearts of American audiences in the wildly popular Cosby Show. The Cosby Show crossed many boundaries into a massive hit, and many critics even argue that the show revived the sitcom entirely. As the 80s were coming to an end, two more families were introduced to American audiences and were quickly embraced. The Bundys, who were married with children, were not the traditional sitcom family. The show took the middle-class ideal and cliched family values and made a complete mockery of it all.
Look, Bud, your first words.
Bud needs food. Bud wants food. Ouch.
Nobody likes a whiny baby.
Why are there any pictures of me in here?
Well, frankly, said you were one
ugly. Beautiful.
Oh, come on, baby, it's a diaper space. Sent that you cost me from the time you were born. One story, that's 60 questions.
The other unconventional show, which possibly gave the most accurate depiction of the modern American family, was Roseanne. The sitcom told the story of a blue-collared Connor family who had two working-class parents and a lot of dysfunction. The show wasn't afraid to deal with taboo topics, and more importantly, it challenged ideals of a woman's role in the family. In Roseanne, it was the mother character who led the household, and unlike shows even today, her appeal was in no way connected to her looks. Throughout the rest of the 90s and early 2000s, television had its fair share of new and interesting families. Shows like Ellen and Will and Grace dared to explore issues of sexuality, while Arrested Development showed just how dysfunctional family could be. But no show stole audiences' hearts quite as much as the beloved sitcom Modern Family. The hit show has managed to capture the diversity of families in American society today while still staying true to traditional family values. Their ability to take these diverse elements and present them in a non-threatening way is what gives the show the great potential to reshape cultural attitudes and opinions profoundly.
Families evolve and change. Families evolve and change. Even as you watch that on television, what did you see or notice? What's that?
A lot of love.
A lot of love. What else did you notice?
Growing awareness of diversity.
Yeah.
acceptance.
Prayer acceptance.
And what you do on the outside goes far more than it is personally.
Right, right.
Which is all of the possibilities of this conflict and the pictures that you've heard of family, and then you find out that the personal life is such a mess.
Right, right. What else did you notice?
What used to look appropriate is not appropriate at all.
Yes. What used to look appropriate is not appropriate at all. Like, yeah, I was shocked the first time that I heard that clip from Leave It to Beaver, thinking about traditional roles, you know, and some of the comments in that clip that were shocking, right? Yeah. Other thoughts or reflections? What did you notice about the video, about the families in the video? Anything else? There is great diversity in families today. Great diversity in families. And there are a lot of reasons why families are as diverse as they are. Economics. How much and where and when you can find a job and how much money you can make influences our families. There's politics involved. How well educated are our families? Culture, technology, communication, all of these things affect family life, the shape of our families, and then there's also the question about home and where our home is and who we share our home with. I know, like, for example, I was raised in an extended family with multiple generations living in the same room, and now I live as a nuclear family, where it's just my husband and my kids, but I know his mom is living in an extended family. You know, every family is different. Some are single, some are traditional, some are non-traditional, some are married and remarried and blended or divorced or adopted. And all of this diversity is beautiful, and I would argue that it's ideal. Because when I look at the Bible, I also discover there is tremendous diversity in the families in the Bible. My favorite family in the Bible happens to be Abraham's family, because boy, that family is a hot mess. Do we have... Thanks, Alyssa. Here's Abraham's family tree, and when you start looking at this, it's quite complicated. Abraham's family is an extended family. Abraham is the father of our faith. There were many generations in Abraham's family after they settled in the land. He had his wife, and then he had his slave, Sarah as wife's slave, who became as a wife, who both had children. And then his son married and had two sons. And then Jacob, who's the famous Jacob, had two wives. And then their females, like, as wives. And then all of their children. I mean, this is complicated and complex. And all of their stories are told in the book of Genesis, because it's dysfunction after dysfunction after dysfunction. When two brothers are fighting for the parents' birthright, you have 12 brothers who are fighting because the youngest brother is the favorite one. They sell him into slavery. There's this competition between wives to be the favorite wife. And then there are the slave women who have very little rights or say over their own children. This is a messy, complicated family. One of my favorite stories about family in the Bible is in the book of Ruth, because it's both a heartbreaking story and a beautiful story all at the same time. Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and when Naomi's husband dies, and Ruth's husband and Orpah, her other sister-in-law, when their husbands die, Naomi's sons pass away, the three women are pretty much left destitute in their time and place. To be three women without a husband, without a male heir, is to be left vulnerable. They become widows, and they need to find a way to survive. These women cling to each other, and they do find a way when Ruth marries again through some very vulnerable circumstances. And she becomes, as a foreigner, she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. Or Esther. Her family situation is interesting as well. She is a Jewish woman living in Persia in exile, and she is living in a family with her cousin Mordecai. The two of them live together as a family until Esther marries King Ahasuerus, and she becomes a part of the king's harem. And it is from that position that Queen Esther is able to save the Jewish people. So even within the Old Testament, there is a variety of different ways to live as a family. And you notice that it's not as a traditional family or a Leave It to Beaver family where it's a husband and a wife and their 2.5 kids and their dog. Families in the Bible are just as diverse, just like Jesus' family. Now, we have very little evidence of Jesus' family of origin, but we do know that he had a family. But more importantly, Jesus creates a new family based on adoption and relationships. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus calls believers brothers and sisters and mothers of God the Father, the parents of this new adoptive family of children of God. And Jesus even goes as far in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, to encourage people to let go of their biological families in favor of this new adopted family in God's kingdom. And finally, there's Paul, who has a lot to say about families. And if you read his letter, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7 of that letter, Paul has a lot of advice about marriage and families. Paul basically says this in this chapter. He says, the best way of life is to just be single. Really, the best way of life is to be single. But if you can't control your desires, then get married. It's better to be married if you can't control your desires. But really, the best way of life is to be single. And I'm like, oh, this is great. But he has a lot more to say about what it means to live in a family with family values. You can see again, this is changing. There is diversity. Everybody has an opinion about what a family should look like. And so through this series, we're going to really dig in and unpack some of this. Next week, Sue is going to talk about marriage. What does it mean to be married? What does the Bible say about marriage relationships? And the next thing we're going to talk about gender. What does the Bible say about what it means to be male and female? Or gender fluid? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? We're also going to look at questions around sexuality and whether or not the Bible has something to say. So these are going to be really kind of a hot topic conversation. And they're going to be hard because they're going to require us to take our assumptions of what we think about family and kind of break them open and really look and explore what does the Bible say about what it means to be family and how can I open my mind to a new way of understanding and promoting health and wellness in my own family today. So through this series, we're going to unpack family values. We're going to look to the stories of evolving family values and families in the Bible to discover what it means to have whole, authentic, and honest relationships. And really at the core, if I would kind of boil this down this morning, I think family values are kingdom values. The kingdom values of social justice, of welcoming diversity, of preference for the poor, of caring for widows and orphans and immigrants. And just as Jesus taught the greatest commandments, to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are kingdom values, and I think they're family values. So as we dig in and we explore families and our family relationships a little bit deeper, Let's hold on to those, shall we? Love, compassion, and care for all of our relationships, remembering always that love wins. Amen?
Father, I want to thank and praise you for being here with us this morning, for this teaching, for showing us that the family that we grew up with doesn't necessarily mean that this is the way that everybody lives as a family. That we are all unique individuals in that way, and that each family, we're all unique units, and we make up your family. And teach us to love other people that don't look like us.